All right. Once again, welcome to this place. For those who are at home, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor, if you would, right there on your computers, if you would hit like or share or have you create a watch party so that you can reach others with the Word of God today. Just want to go ahead and get started or get right to the Word here today. So last week, we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 together, and we were reminded through the words of King Solomon, the wisest human king to ever live. We learn how to face the realities of life. We learn that there's an appointed time for everything, right? And oftentimes we call these appointed times what we call them seasons in our lives. But because of sin, due to Adam's willful disobedience to the command of his creator, this entire world is under a curse. Both the believer and unbeliever now has to experience what we sometimes refer to as life's ups and downs, that no one is exempt. So just because you are a Christian does not mean, as some suppose, that you are immune to life's difficulties or life's disappointments. And it's important that we understand that so that when the tough times do come, and they will come, when things don't go as we think that they should, the bad times, the heartaches, the griefs, the disappointments, the difficulties, we it's important that we have the right or the proper perspective. So for now, because of the sin in the world, we learn that God allows the good and the bad, right? He allows the good and the bad, even in the life of those who belong to him. And I say for now, because there's coming a day. There's coming a day, right? There's coming a day when Christ will establish his kingdom, and that's yet future, that when all things would be as it should be. But King Solomon reminded us in the text last week that until Christ establishes his kingdom, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Time to kill, a time to heal, a time to weep, time to laugh, time to be silent, time to speak, time for war, time for peace. And more times than not, we don't fully understand why God allows what he allows, especially when he allows it in our lives, right? And it almost seems, almost always it's at the worst possible time when God allows it. We may not understand it now, but we can trust that the God who works all things for the good of those who love him and called according to his purposes, that he knows exactly what he's doing. He's doing it for what? His purposes, right? His purposes. So what are we to do when facing life's reality? We learn that you do whatever you learn to do that's pleasing to him according to his word. That's what you do. And you just let God be God. As a matter of fact, if you've taken time to read Ecclesiastes in its entirety, King Solomon says the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Because God's ways and thoughts are higher than ours, for no one can comprehend what God has done from the beginning to the end. Everything that God does will endure forever. You can't add to it, can't take away from it. God does it according to the word of God. He does it so that people will fear him. The God who is the creator of all and who is sovereign over all. Now get this, in the eyes of the world, we look and sound foolish for believing that. The world says of us that Christians think that they have some kind of power because they believe in this God in the sky. They believe in a book that was written by mere men. They always walking around, the Christian that is, talking about there's power in the name of Jesus. And yet they go through the same things that we go through. This is unbelievers' thoughts, right? And their conclusion is that we're naive, that we're weak-minded. The word of God says it this way, though. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. So to them, it makes no sense. All the things that's going on in this world and all of us so-called Christians, all we can do is walk around here talking about you need to be saved from your sin. Why? When it doesn't seem like, to them at least, that it doesn't change anything that's going on in the world. You see, what's the problem is they're looking at the physical only. They're looking at the external. But the Word of God says the message of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing, right? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And God was pleased that through the foolishness of what was being preached to save those who believe. For the foolishness of God is wiser than any human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than any human strength. You see, God chose the foolish things of the world to make the wise, to actually shame the wise. So what we are experiencing, though, when the world or those who don't believe like we believe and they verbally attack us or they say we're stupid or we're naive, the word actually foolish is moronic. We're morons. We're not experiencing anything new. During the Apostle Paul's ministry and others as well, they faced the same kinds of attacks from the world. Yes, what we're going through, everybody else goes through, in terms of the everyday challenges of life, but make no mistake about it, we're not the same. We're not the same. Our walk is different. We don't deal with things that come our way the same way the world does. And by the grace of God, that's what we'll be reminded of today. So with that being said, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to look at just three verses there, verses 3, 4, and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. And if you're able, once you find it, please stand on your feet for the reading of the word. So we accept the fact that the realities of this life is that even as Christians doesn't mean we're immune to life's problems and difficulties, right? We understand that. So to the world, they was like, why believe in God then if it doesn't change anything? But see, they're looking at the external. That's what they're doing. They don't understand why we do what we do. It's foolish to them. They say we're morons. We're the ones that's weak-minded. Here's how the Word of God reads in these three short verses. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And today's message is simply entitled, Our Weapons Are Different. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for this appointed time. Thank you for this hour we've come to for the ministry of your word. And we pray now, God, for all of our hearts, from the pulpit to the pew, to the back rooms, even as the youth learn, God, that you would minister to our hearts in a way that we can understand by the power of your spirit. Please, God, bring convictions to our hearts. Help us understand your word and pray that your name is glorified by it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our weapons are different. So when they say we're naive, we're stupid, when nothing seems to change, you go through the same thing I go through. Why I need your God? Your life is no different than my life. You get sick like I get sick. How could you believe? Because our weapons are different. Now, these three verses are actually, in the original, is one long sentence. Actually, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 should be all together. And I'll mention 6 in the end, but this is one long sentence, but we've broken it down in our English into 4 verses, and we'll look at the first 3 of those, the first 3 verses of those 4 in terms of 4, 5, and 6. Now, when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, before we do that, in chapters 10 through 13, Paul is actually having to deal with his own personal integrity, if you will, and with the integrity of his ministry. And specifically, what he's doing is he's challenging those whom, if you keep reading, if you read beyond chapter 10, he says, are those people in the church that are instruments of the devil. So that lets you know how serious of a matter it is that everybody in the church is not a believer. That even the enemy, even the enemy sits in the church. That was one of the most amazing things that blew my mind. The very first time I read through the Bible was when I read when Jesus ministry, and the first time he goes into a synagogue, there's a devil in there. I'm like, nobody knew that. Nobody knew that. But even now, and even in 2021, the devil still sits in the church. So Paul is putting forth to these believers in Corinth why God has placed them in the position he has them in, and how the Corinthian church needs to understand his view when it comes to these false teachers who had infiltrated the church. And so embedded here is how we are to deal with all those, not just false teachers that are in the church, but all those who don't believe how we believe. We don't respond as they do. We don't fight life's battles the way the world does. So in this context, Paul is addressing false teachers who have been putting him down, so to speak. They've been telling the Corinthian believers that this guy Paul is weak. That his letters when he writes to you guys, they are bold, but in person he's a pretty weak, timid person. Even his message is weak. And now you got to understand, Corinth is a Greek city. So the Greeks admired, and we're like the Greeks in this sense, though. We admire people of wisdom, people of stature. You know, when they put them letters behind their name, we look at them a different way, right? PhD, MD. We start to look at them differently, right? People that come across with some dynamic personal attraction. And I'm not against school, y'all. I'm in school myself, so I'm not against that. But they're trying to say that Paul, when he's present, when he comes to you guys, he's not some dynamic type person. He comes across as a very weak person. But now when he's absent and he writes, we read these letters that he writing you guys, now he seems like he's pretty bold. But Paul, and you have to go back and you read the first two verses before we get to verse 3. Paul says, you know what? I've really only been demonstrating my Lord's character towards you. You know, the humility and the gentleness of Christ when I'm with you in person is what I'm doing. See, I'm bold in my letters because I'm hoping that I'm writing to you boldly that you'll correct that before I get there. And I was talking to Elaine this morning. I said, it's kind of like when we call our children on the phone, like, hey, that house better be clean before I get there. You know, I'm saying that forcefully now because I don't want to have to get there and deal with you about it. So, and that's what Paul is trying to say is, yeah, I know I come across bold because I really want to be, when I get there, that there's a time of peace and that things go smoothly. So that's why it seems that way. But don't mistake this humility here for a weakness now. Is what his point is. So that's how Paul is saying, you know, I it's not really what I want. I don't want to really have to come there and be harsh. So don't let these false teachers, he's going to call them later, but don't let these guys get y'all riled up thinking I'm weak. Now, that's how Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth. And there's an element of truth in what is said, but it's not because Paul is weak or not doesn't have a genuine character. He's just really concerned about them. He does whatever he believes is best for them. And when he does have a chance to be with them, he wants it again to be this enjoyable time. Not that I got to come here. Don't you hate going home always having it? Because the kids look at you like, dog, every time you come in the house, you're fussing about something, right? That's the point. He don't want to have to come down and seem like every time you come, all you're doing is getting on to us about something. So that's the context. But now he's going to address, and I'll read it to you so that when we pick up in verse 3, he's really addressing what is said at the very end of verse 2. At the end of verse 2, it says this. Verse 2, part B says, some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. Well, let me read the whole verse, and then you'll see why I say the end of verse 2. Here's how verse 2 reads in its entirety. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. See, the reason they look at me the way they look at me because they thinking of me like they think about the world. They thinking, hey, he don't respond like we would have responded in this situation. So he's addressing that. But Paul explains again, our ways of handling things are different from the world. And what you're getting ready to see is that our weapons are different. And you'll see why he calls it weapons. If we were talking about our ways, why in the world are we talking about weapons? Look at verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Yes, as Christians, we're mere human beings. And in that sense, we live in the world. We live in the world. And we have we've already addressed this, but we have the same physical issues, right, that others might have. We have the same physical afflictions. Life is difficult for us as well. But the mistake is that they are accusing the Apostle Paul of living by the standards of this world. Look at what Paul says. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So he actually changes the word here. Even though we were talking about living in the world, Paul says, rather than saying, for though we live in the world, we do not live as the world does, he says, we do not wage war as the world does. Because for the walk of Paul, or for the life of Paul, is dealing with spiritual issues, to Paul, it's a war. And so it's not just a walk, and this use of this expression is like, you know, it's not like life is not like a walk in the park. It's a war. And many of us forget that, or we don't even have this view at all. And this is one of those metaphors that Paul constantly uses in some of his letters, is that the Christian life is a war. And so that's going to help us understand why we're talking about weapons. How we move from these guys talking about you, Paul, and claiming you're weak and everything about, Paul says, because they look at it as if I'm living by this world standard. But even though I live in this world, yes, I'm human, and I deal with the same issues that they deal with. What they don't understand is my focus is on that, hey, look, we're fighting a war. And he says, but we do not wage war as the world does. And he is talking about the life that he lives. But he recognized, he put emphasis on, and what he's trying to get them to see, that what's happening in your church, don't undermine it, because it's like a war that's going on. And so he saw what was going on in the church at Corinth as a war. Why? Again, because the church is what? To be the pillar and the support of truth. It is to be a place where believers are built up, where believers are strengthened in their faith. And Paul reminds us that if we're not careful and if we don't keep that mindset, that you're forgetting that we're involved in a spiritual war, and the devil don't have a problem with you coming to church. He just don't need you to know the truth, because the truth will set you free. And so here's how he elaborates. He says, he's going to elaborate in verse 4, but I need you to understand our weapons are different. He says, these people are talking about me. And you Corinthians are starting, some of the Corinthians are starting to look at Paul that way. And he calls them false apostles. Some of them starting to look at him that way, that, you know, yeah, he's big and bad in his letters, Dale, but ain't nothing to him. Look at him, how he comes to you. And Paul says, you know, you're mistaken. I'm exemplifying the character of my Lord with humility when I come to you, because I really don't want to have to come to you in a harsh manner. But when I do get there, and that's what you keep reading, I'm going to deal with those where there is not repentance that's there. But he says the way that their perspective is wrong. They're looking at it wrong. They think I'm living by this world standards. Yeah, I live in the world, but I don't wage war. I don't live, or I don't wage war as the world does. So what are you talking about? He elaborates. He says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. I don't respond and I don't live how they think I should. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We have to recognize that not only that the real war now, and understand that our weapons are different. Because see, oftentimes in the church, we get caught up in the wrong wars. And watch this now, some of the things I'll name, they're not bad in and of itself, but you're missing the real war. Because oftentimes we want to fight those individual battles, those social battles, those economic battles, those things that we see going on with the government, and we get all up in arms about that, but you're missing the real war. The real war that Paul is alluding to here. We can't focus on what's going on in the world. Because remember, we just learned last week, there's an appointed time for everything. I don't care how much you focus on things. Like, I don't care how much we're trying to, and I'm not saying we should not be praying against it or asking God to hold off, but if it's an appointed time for this war to happen, it's going to happen if he's already done. But my point is this. Quit focusing on what's going on in the world, because it's not the world out there that is a danger to us. It's when the world gets in here when it becomes a danger to us. So it's not what's going on in any of those places out there in the world, not even in our own country, that's a danger to us, because God already told us in this world you're going to have trouble. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So you're not going to stop any of that. The problem is, and what Paul is addressing is, though, don't let the world get in here, though. What we're trying to accomplish, you don't accomplish it by human means. The church seems to continue to drift away from this, but, you know, because we come up with all these methodologies and things that we can do and try and all this rather than just using the weapons that God has given us. You don't have to come up with anything new. What are these weapons? One of the weapons I want to submit to you is obviously the Word of God. Obviously the Word of God. You know, the Lord Jesus himself used this when battling Satan, right? 40 days he was in the wilderness and fasting, and what did Satan try to do? Use the word against him, right? But he is the word, so obviously he knew the word, but he combated him with the word. And so one of the weapons, when it talks about we do not wage war as the world does, I don't have to get all of the most world. We quote it all the time, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And oftentimes we equate that to secular education, and we like try to get as much education as possible. That's not what he's talking about. Lack of knowledge, knowing the things that God has left for us to know, is why we perish. You can have 50 degrees and still not know the will of God. So, and again, I'm for secular education. I'm just more for the Word of God than I am anything. But the weapons we fight with. Yeah, I know these people have come in, Paul is saying to you guys, and trying to paint me out and make me look like I'm weak and that. I'm a timid guy, but they don't understand. We don't live by the world standards. No, we understand we're fighting a war, and our weapons are not like what they think. We have the Word of God, right? The same word that Jesus used. So my encouragement to you, we've got to learn the Word of God, and we've got to commit the Word of God to memory, not just to say we know it, but to live it out in our lives, right? The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit, and Steve Tucker alluded to Ephesians, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, but in that the Holy Spirit is our guide and how to use the Word of God. He points out which parts of the Word to apply to our lives, right? Our current situation. He unveils to us how the specific word gives us victory over stumbling blocks, if you will, or those pitfalls that the enemy has set for us. But if you don't know the Word of God, it's going to be hard for you to see that. Well, I won't even say hard. It's impossible for you to see it. How is the Word like a sword? The Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 33, it says, when the people heard the Word of God, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. A lot of times when you're reading through the Old Testament prophets, you'll see it talks about them actually slicing people. I wrote one down here in Hosea. It says, therefore I have hewed, which is talking about cutting them, by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And obviously many of us know Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged or double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Our weapons are different. We don't have to get into these fights, physical fights, social media battles, none of those things. We need to know the Word of God. Paul says, according to Ephesians, Steve, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you got to keep in mind, the sword of the Spirit is, yes, I know primarily it's presented as an offensive weapon, but if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to be at the mercy of the enemy. That's what happened in the garden, right? If you're not sure, because that's how he challenged you, even when you think you know it, is that what it really says? And then he gets you to questioning it. You start to think about it. Then all of a sudden, you what you thought you knew, you don't even know it anymore. And not only do we have, our weapons are different in that one of the weapons that he's talking about here, how we fight the spiritual war, is actually the name of Jesus. And let me be careful there, because just because you use the name don't mean you know it. We can ask the seven sons of Sceva, right? They invoked the name of Jesus and they got beaten half to death. Because the demons knew Paul and they knew Jesus, but they didn't know these guys. So just because you can say the name don't mean you know him, right? And not only that, it's not for you. You don't invoke the name of Jesus for your own selfish reason. You know, in the name of Jesus, I claim this house. In the name of Jesus, that's going to be my car. And all that. No, the name of Jesus for the things of God. Yeah. Now, well, I thought he said if I ask anything in his name, you can have it. There's a context to that. That's not talking about willy-nilly putting your hand on anything and saying, in the name of Jesus, I can have it. It is talking about when you ask anything according to his will, you can be sure that you will have what you ask for, because your will is lining up with his will. So that's what that means. So not for, but as ambassadors of Christ, yes, the name of Jesus, we have the authority, we represent him in that sense. So yes, the name of Jesus has power. It's the name that is above all names. It's that name that we cry out to when we don't know what to do in a situation. Yes, it has power. But we got to understand, though, this manipulation of the false teachers and how they're telling you to use it. Because what it does is it sets you up for disappointment. And now you start to get angry with God. Because you're claiming stuff and naming stuff and it don't happen the way you want. And all of a sudden it's like, You either start to look down on yourself like maybe I'm doing something wrong, but no, maybe you were taught something wrong. Amen. Our weapons are different. Our weapons are different. We got the word of God. We learn what it says, and we live that in our lives. Yes, we have the name of Jesus. Everything we do should be done in his name according to his word, though. We have the Spirit of God in us, right? The Spirit of God in us. The Holy Spirit's power was given to us to empower us when we need it, to live out our lives every day. Jesus, we just learned this past Wednesday, we were reminded this past Wednesday, Jesus says when the Spirit comes, he will be the one that convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So we have these different, how do we deal with the world? By the power of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. And we living out that word in our lives. That's how we are different from the world. We live in the world. We have to face the same things that the unbeliever face, but we live differently. We're not the same. Amen. And the primary purpose of the power given for the Holy Spirit is to assist us in our witnessing. Going back full circle to how I began, I know, even though we're going through everything, and all, to them it seems like all y'all keep saying in the midst of all these dealing with everything is, you need to be saved from your sin. But that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of the word, to assist us in that witnessing. The real power won't flow until we're beginning witnessing. That's what he's there for. And not to mention, what other weapon we got? The blood of Christ itself. The blood of Christ. Now, I'm not saying because we'll plead the blood on anything. Amen. And I'm not trying, I'm trying to be funny, but we will. Just like we invoke the name of Christ on everything, we'll plead the blood on everything. And it's not, that's not what I mean by the blood of Christ. Yes, you have to understand the enemy can't penetrate that. Just like during the Passover, right? The death angel in Egypt had to pass over the house. What was it? It was the blood that kept them. The point I mean of as far as in our weapons are different, even though we're dealing with these things. And yes, physically we have to go through some things and we may even get sick or we may have to do this. The blood, though, is what's going to keep. I'm talking about the spiritual now. That's what I'm talking about, the blood. We have to live in this sin-cursed world until Jesus establishes his kingdom. But the blood frees us from the guilt, right, from the guilt and the power of that curse. So no matter what happens in this physical life, even though when you look at me, it looks like nothing is different. I go through the same things you go through. It doesn't matter what happened to me. See, I'm not better than you, but I'm better off than you if you don't believe, because I'm covered in the blood. So my weapons is different. The Bible says the blood helps us overcome, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. In Revelation chapter 12, talking about how those who were martyred, how they, that it was the blood. Even though they, on the outside, it looked like, man, them folk got killed. And they believing in some God and this guy that got killed. No, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And what about the weapon of prayer? The prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much, right? Through Christ, we can come boldly before the throne, God's throne of grace, right, in our time of need. So, yes, I may go through what you go through, but I got a Father that's listening to me. That even if he don't remove me out of the circumstance, he says, I'm with you always, KP. And I will strengthen you. I may not remove the mountain from you, but I'll get you over it, though. We don't respond the way the world responds. So, yes, they're going to look at us and call us stupid. And but they're looking at the external. They don't see anything different from our lives and their lives in terms of how things impact us. But what they're missing is, though we live in the world, we don't wage war like the world does. We recognize that something else deeper is going on. There's a spiritual war that's going on. And we understand, for those of us who belong to Christ, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We have died so that Christ now lives in us to do what he has willed for us to do. And we understand that while on the surface, whether in this country it be voting, whether in other countries it be through dictatorship or whatever that is, all these things, we don't fight that battle. No, we understand we got different types of weapons. Our weapons are weapons you can't see. Our weapons are spiritual weapons of warfare. Our weapons are those weapons that they can't even understand. The word of God being one, the spirit of God being one, the blood of Christ being one, prayer, all of these things are the weapons that we have. And that verse 4 says they have divine power to demolish strongholds. With all of the wisdom of the world, with all of the laws that's in place, none of those things that have come about was able or is able to fix a man's heart. Not any of it. Only the word, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Only God can change a man's heart. And God has made it so in his own wisdom that it's through faith in what his son has done on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Your belief in that is the only thing that will bring about, make that possible. So he says it's through his word, it's his spirit, it's his blood. Those are the things. They have divine power to demolish strongholds. I'm going to say it. It's to my knowledge, I've never once heard a psychiatrist say, you know what that person's problem is? It's sin. It's always some other thing. Is he's got this, she got that, is this, is that. It's never sin. Never sin. Yes, the medication seems like it calms them down, appears to bring some control there. But I'm telling you, it's this word. What Jesus has done, that has changed the person. So when it talks about demolishing strongholds, the word demolish is a strong word. It's talking about completely destroying it, not subsiding it a little bit. It destroys it. A stronghold. So now you got to keep in the context too, because he's writing to believers here. He's writing to believers. So this is not just for unbelievers, because some of these believers are starting to accept what these false teachers that are coming in, they're starting to accept that. And Paul is trying to get them to see, wait a minute, you better, but don't get sidetracked. Don't get caught up in what the, yeah, I get it, because the church does this. We start to look, and it looks like, man, Steve, it looks like we're not growing like we wanted to. It looks like we're not doing this. Maybe we need to look at doing something different. No, don't get sidetracked with all of that. You need to understand the weapons that we have. It has divine power to destroy stronghold. It's what, if God says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw the men. He didn't say you have to come up with different ways. Because the weapons that we have are different. These weapons, according to verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient unto Christ. And when it talks about demolishing arguments and every pretension, it's talking about pretensions means speculations. You know, because they got every man thinks he's so smart, he's got all these speculations. Well, I think it happened this way, or I think we should do this, and I think, no. He says, look, the weapons that we use, it demolishes arguments and every pretension that sets itself up where? Against the knowledge of God. And that's why when Jesus walked this earth, and even the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, when they stood before the trials of the Sanhedrin and other authorities, their wisdom, the wisdom that God gave, could not be touched. It could not be touched because what? The word of God, through the Spirit of God, in the power of Jesus, it demolishes arguments and every speculation that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. So many, they tried to burn the books. They tried to burn all the books. They tried to get rid of this. They couldn't find the body, so they tried to come up with a story. They tried to lie. They tried to make all of these things. But everything to set itself up against the knowledge of God and what God was doing, but what God has, the weapons that he has, you can't destroy it. And that's why I started from the beginning saying what God has done, you can't add to it, take away from it. You can't do anything to it. Our weapons are different. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So I get it. Sometimes you start to go through some things and it's like, man, it seems like I can't catch a break, God. It's one thing after another. You got to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. You got to think on those. Peter says you got to think on those things that are pure. You got to understand that where the reality is, I'm not immune. It can happen to any of us. Because the scripture says what? There is nothing that has overtaken you that's not common to mankind. You're not dealing with something somebody else hadn't dealt with. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. And you've got to take it in, take those thoughts captive, because the enemy wants you to believe. See, where's your God now? He doesn't love you. Why would he let that? I hear it all the time. Not the devil. I'm talking about from people, because y'all do know he used people, right? Where's your God now? You shouldn't be dealing with that. You shouldn't have to go through that. You shouldn't do this. No, you take every thought captive. My God did not tell me I wouldn't have to deal with things. He just told me that my present sufferings won't compare to my future glory. He told me that, KP, if you just be patient and endure, there's a crown waiting for you at the end. He told me he is a God that does not lie, and he will fulfill every one of his promises to me. Amen. Just not in this life, at the now time. But there's coming a time, KP, that if you'll just be patient, you'll endure. You'll understand. Don't act out like the world does. They're going to talk about you. They're going to say you're crazy. They're going to say you're stupid. You're moronic. All of these things, KP. You got to understand your weapons are different. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that's not a blind faith. Faith come out. We believe what the word says. This is not just saying blind faith. You believe what the word says. That's what my faith is. My faith is in what God has said in his word. So you have to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I'm not telling you you're wrong to question the things that you're going through. We're human. We do that. We question why, and we're going through some things. But I am encouraging you. You got to take captive those thoughts, though, and remind yourself that, you know, I belong to him. And he says he cares for me, that I can cast all my cares on him, that he cares for me. He never promised me he would do the answer my prayer the way that I would have wanted him to answer. But he did promise me that I am secured by his Holy Spirit, that he is my down payment, my guarantee, that regardless of what you go through in this life, KP, you can be sure in the end you will be with me always. And therein lies why Paul tries to tell these believers, you know what, those so-called super apostles not getting to me. Matter of fact, when I get there, we're going to see what kind of power they got. All they can do is talk a good talk, but they got no power. Paul says, well, think about what happened when I came to you guys. I came to you with the word. All I did was, and y'all, Paul could have said, I'm a smart man, really. But you know what I did? I preached Christ crucified. I act like everything that I knew before then, I counted as dumb. I preached only Christ crucified to you. And what happened when I did that? Why all y'all in this place now? Because of that. Look around you. Look at you. Not many of you are noble. Not many of you are wealthy. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. We have to remember, times may get hard. And then just when that seemed like you got to a point where you were taking captive that thought that it'll be all over after a while, something else came along. And now, wait a minute, God. I had just got to the point where I was accepting this. Now you allow something else. And then James would step in and say, nope, you got to count it all joy. He's doing something. Even when you don't understand it. And we sing it all the time. Even when you don't feel it, he's working, right? Even when you don't know it, he's working. But you got to understand your weapons are different. You can't quit going to the self-help books. Quit running out to the library, getting those books. Quit Googling it online. Your weapon is different. Here it is right here. If you truly belong to him, you got the Spirit of God in you. You got the word. You can pray. You can go to him. He tells you that he'll hear you as if it's the first time. He's there, even though he knows everything, he wants you to still talk to him and tell him exactly what you need. And he listens to you as a father does. And he listens to you and he answers you in the way that he knows is best for you. Not necessarily what you think is best for you. And sometimes it's about other folk. God is always working because he died for everyone. So he may use your life to get somebody else. You say, well, why would I have to go through something? God is saying, no, look at my son, the one who knew no sin, and look at what he went through. He was obedient even unto death so that you could have life. And we got to get to a point where we understand that what he says, what you have to deny yourself and take up the cross. I may require of you things that you don't feel good to you. You don't like it. You may even think in your human mind that it's not fair. Neither was it fair for my son to go to a cross and pay for sins that he did not commit. And yet he did it. And what I'm asking of you, yes, it may temporarily not feel good, but it'll be all worth it in the end. So my encouragement to all of us today is to remember, even though we have to accept life's realities, our weapons are different in how we deal with life. We don't wage war like the world does. We don't get all up in arms and lose our minds. No, we turn to the things of God and we take captive every thought and bring ourselves unto complete obedience unto the cross. And I say I will make allusion to verse 6. And all he's saying in verse 6, when you get down there, he's telling those same believers, and let me read it to you, because it's one long sentence. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And the point he makes there is, and for all those who, when I do get there, if there's no correction, I'll deal with them when I get there. So that's his point there. In that whole long sentence, he's saying, y'all letting these people get all in your heads about me not being bold, or I'm not as forceful as I should be, that I act so weak when I get around you, when all I'm trying to do is I love you and be gentle with you because that's how God was with me. But now you need to understand, because I don't want to come that harsh, but don't get drawn out into that. We don't act as the world act. We live in this world, but we respond differently. We recognize that there's a spiritual war we're fighting, and we use the weapons that God has given us. And Steve, again, alluded to it. Let me just read what it says here. I'll just read two of the verses from Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's verse 11. And then 13 says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done it all, having done all, stand. Obviously with it, I normally don't do this, but it just kept coming up on time. Obviously with it being February and Black History Month, you see a lot of stuff come across your timeline. And I said, you know what? Let me make a point about something. And I wrote this down. So in 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation was proclaimed, right, in America. And the word, it spread from Capitol Hill all the way down, right, Virginia, the Carolinas, and to the plantations, Georgia, Mississippi, Alabama. But if you know the history of it, right, many of the slaves in the South, they had not heard, they didn't know that they were free, right? They didn't know free. They kept on working for their masters even though their emancipation had been given. They could be free. They went on living. So I read this week, and I thought that this was interesting. One Alabama slave was asked what he thought of the great emancipator whose proclamation had gone in effect. He replied, I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln except they say he set us free, and I don't know nothing about that either. And here's the point I want to make. I'm not trying to take this moment for Black history. I thought about, that's exactly how it is in the world. Jesus Christ, the real great emancipator, has, what he did, has set every single person free. And yet many people still don't know this. And we have to, even though we gonna experience the same thing that the world, and we're gonna have our problems and everything, somebody, as y'all saying earlier, got to tell them about their Jesus, right? Right? You said he can do for them what he did for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. You can't get caught up on having to deal with things in your life and miss the real spiritual issue that's going on. We can tell people you have been set free by the blood of the Lamb. All you have to do is repent, believe on the Lord Jesus, that he came, he bore your sins in his body, that he paid for your penalty, the penalty for your sin debt in full, that they crucified him. Watch this now. I'm going to say something. They crucified him, they buried him, and he rose from the grave. So simple, but it's so hard. It's like when we get ready to talk to somebody, it's like cotton in our mouth, right? Can't get it out. Why? It's just that simple. Just Jesus says you don't have to try to come up with no fancy way. Just say to them. This arguments that he's talking about, we demolish arguments. He's not talking about getting in this verbal battle back and forth. No, he or she can keep coming at me with this. All I need to keep saying is you a sinner? Jesus Christ came into this world and died for your sins. They crucified him. They buried him. And he raised up by his own power the third day with all power in his hand. And he now sits at the right hand of his Father. And if you will believe on him, he will forgive you and make you new. That's all I got to say. And that's encouraging to me. I ain't got to be the most smartest guy in the room. I don't have to have all these degrees or anything. Every time they come back with this world, you're a sinner. Jesus Christ came in this world to die for your sins. That's all I got to say. He crucified him. They buried him. He got up. And if you'll believe that, he'll save you. And that should be encouraging to all of us. That's all you have to do. Because our weapons are different. Our weapons are different. Let me pray for us. Let Jesus change your life. Father, thank you so much for this, your word, God, and a reminder that our weapons are truly different, God. I pray now, God, because I got a little clearer picture now of what you're doing right now. And I don't know if many local churches are aware of the things that have come into the church. I think we are looking for physical people that stand up and oppose us, or we're looking for, I don't know, maybe some men in some little red hats with horns, God. But no, it's so subtle. And it has happened so subtle over the years, it was here before many of us got here. And that now, God, you are bringing us back to the basics and having us look, God, taking the complexity out of things and showing that you made things simple. And we praise you for that. So now, God, I pray again for your word this day. Pray for it to accomplish all that you have will for it to accomplish. Meet us right where we are. If there are those of us, God, who have not been handling life situations, we've been handling it according to the world rather than realizing that we don't wage war like the world does, and that you have given us weapons to deal with our life situations, that by your spirit you comfort our hearts when we go through things. By your spirit you strengthen us as we go through things, that we are fighting a spiritual war, and we need to focus on what you have called us to do, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that becomes the dominating purpose and fixed focus here at Gateway, God. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Joy plays softly for us, you have this opportunity to come forward if the word of God has resonated with you. You can come to my left, your right, if you kneel on the stairs here, no one bothers you. If you want to come to the right, my right, your left, and kneel, if you want somebody to pray with you or for you, then we'll have someone come. Let me get you to stand on your feet for me for those who are able. You've been trying to go through life and you're almost ready to give up. That's because you're looking at the physical and you keep trying to fight it by the way this world's standards. You don't have to do that. Our weapons are different. If you belong to him, not everybody does, but if you belong to him, your weapons are different. It gets hard. God wants you to depend on him. Cry out to him. He wants you to understand that his spirit is there to strengthen you. He wants to show you that when you are weak, then he is strong. When you're strong, you act like you don't need him. When you can do it all by yourself, or when you think you know it all, you don't turn to him. It's when you don't know it all, it's when you can't figure it out, when you feel like I don't know what else to do, that's when you can really see, oh, you know what, there is a God. But won't you come?
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? The shame's done all it's stealing. You're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. The good news is know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can wipe away the tears from broken dreams and wasted years till the past disappears. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus. All the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could work it out for your good. Yeah, let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. No sin that he can't save. His love is strong. Good news is to know that he can do rises up. Ain't no sooner he can say he likes me by my name. His love is strong and his grace is free. The news is, you know that he do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my dream. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Be seated. I have no doubt that when we leave here, some of us, not everybody all at one time, because it doesn't happen that way, but some of us are going to, it may be today, it may be first thing in the morning, but something's going to happen, because the enemy has, he wants nothing more to discourage you, to sidetrack you, to make you believe, not believe that God is with you, that God fulfills his promises to us. So I'm encouraging you to remember what we learned today, that you know what? God, you said in your word that these things would happen, and that I need to take captive those thoughts, though, that our weapons are different. I got to live in this world, at least for now, but that our weapons are different and we respond differently. I'm going to have if the elders would come, please, I'm going to have you stand here. Brother Bernard is not with us today. There is one other elder. For those who don't know, you probably got a message, Miss Diane, and she is doing better. And we send our prayers and blessings to you, Miss Diane. But Brother Bernard is here. But I wanted to have these guys come forward so that you can see who our leaders are, who our elders are. As a matter of fact, if you're a deacon and you're in the house, would you please come forward, or at least stand where you are? Please stand where you are. All the deacons that are here. I want you to see who your leaders are here at Gateway, so you have an idea. These are the people that have been chosen that you should be able to go to if there are concerns or anything that you have. So take a good look. Even come and introduce yourselves to them. You'll be hearing from some of them soon. But these are your leaders here. These are your elders. You have Elder, just in case somebody don't know, this is Elder William Wallen on the end. In the middle here, we have Elder Steve Tucker. And here we have Elder Lamar Davis. And again, we have Brother Bernard Roberts, who is not here. And I'll get him up in front of you at another time. But these are your leaders. We have the deacons there. Steve Singleton, if you would, raise your hand. That's Steve Singleton. Brother Harold Trufant is back there. And the lovely bride, Miss Hannah Tucker, is there. And our lovely mother, Miss Viola, she's there. So these are your leaders here at Gateway, and I thought it was important that, well, we felt it was important that you guys, just in case you did not know, here they are. And if you've been watching us on Facebook here lately, it seems like a leader's being put out there every other day so that you can get familiar with the faces. I've been encouraged by the word of God. You can have a seat, guys. I've been encouraged by the word of God. Yes, praise the Lord for them. But I've been encouraged by the word of God, and these are the things that we need to strengthen us when those times do hit. So please be mindful of them. Let me pray for us, and I'll let you enjoy the rest of your day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the truth about your son, the grace that came to our hearts and minds, God. Lord, what we turn from all of this self-confidence and self-assurance and arguments that seem to be so strong today, God, if it wasn't but for the Spirit and your convictions that you bring, God, in your word. God, so my prayer is may we individually and as a church remain faithful to this truth today. Be bold in proclaiming it, God, understanding, God, that We don't wage war as the world does. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. We thank you, God, for the armor that we have in Christ so that we might be able to stand. I pray now for those who came forward for prayer. I pray for them as well, Father. You know exactly what they asked for, and I pray that it was according to your will. If it was not, God, then I pray that you would make clear to them what that is, what your will is for them and or for what they prayed for. As for the remainder of us, God, we pray your favor and your blessings upon each of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.